good turnout for our morning class, and it starts today through Friday on anti-religious air. Our meeting started yesterday with Johnny Edwards, and we had a great service yesterday morning and evening, and the Bible class was excellent, had a lot of good feedback from it, and so we're excited about our meeting this week. John does an excellent job, known him for about 10 years, and just been at it for a long time, and we're privileged to have him with us this week. Of course, Loretta had, as he mentioned to you yesterday, had a partial knee replacement. She's recovering well, but that's why she couldn't be with him this week, so we'll keep her in our prayers. And again, if you have questions regarding what Johnny brings forth, you feel free to ask him. Don't feel like you have to leave with unanswered questions. I do want to mention, briefly, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. So if you'd like to have a copy of the CDs from this morning or the evening service, or if you want them on DVD, be sure to sign up for that, and we'll get those copies made as quickly as we can. Appreciate you being here this morning. I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have one song, and then turn the service over to John. We'll ask Brother Ray, if you will, to lead our thoughts.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be out here today to learn about your word. We pray that you may help us take what we've learned and spread it to others, that they may also find you. We pray that you may be with Brother Edwards, that he may have a greater remembrance of what he has to say. And please go with us throughout the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's open our hymn books to 504. It's in the first and the third line of 504.
Apostasy and error is to arm ourselves with truth. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. Know the rest of that? And the truth shall make you free, right? Where's that found?
John 8:32.
In order to know the truth, there's one thing you've got to learn to do. What's that?
Study.
Begins with an S, study. Study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study, or give diligence. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be like those people in Acts 17 who search the scriptures how often?
Daily.
Why do they do that? To see whether or not these things were so. Acts chapter 17. It's not enough just to know the difference between truth and error. But we need to be able to defend the truth. And we need to know the truth like the back of our hand in order to do that. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:11, said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove. You can't reprove something you don't know anything about, right? And you can't teach anything you don't know. And so I'm challenging you all this week, morning and evening, to search the scripture so you know exactly what's involved. You remember the story in the book of Galatians in chapter 2? When people brought in a heresy and trying to bind things that the Bible doesn't teach on the Lord's people. You know what attitude those people had about that? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for how long? 60 minutes. Not for an hour. And we need people in the Church of Christ today, in this place and every place as well, that have that attitude toward error and will not tolerate it. Not even for 60 minutes. Can you imagine that? And there are churches all over the land today that tolerate error month in, and year out, and say and do nothing about it. And so we're going to look at some religious error in our studies this week and see if we can find a Bible answer to the issue. The first one I want to talk to you about is the oneness doctrine. What do I mean when I talk about the oneness doctrine? What do I mean by that?
The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the same person.
Yeah, there are religious people, the United Pentecostal churches, who believe there's one person in the Godhead. And they base that on a passage in the New Testament that said they're one. Did you know that one can be more than one? Two can be one. Three can be one. And you need to be able to answer that. What's the word Godhead mean, by the way? When you talk about, is the word Godhead in the Bible?
Colossians 2:3.
It is. It's found three times in the Bible, isn't it? Where, Keith?
Colossians 2:9.
Colossians 2:9, Acts 17:29, and Romans 1:20. I'll repeat those for you. Acts 17:29, Romans 1:20, Colossians 2:9. They mention the word Godhead. That means Godhood. The number of persons that are of divine nature. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Someone said if I could just read where the Bible talks about that, I think I could get a hold of that. Well, I take it back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. How many people were present at the creation? Artists?
Two. God and Christ.
What about three? Keith, how many?
Three.
He said three.
Holy Spirit was there.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit, God, and Christ were all present at the creation. And you read that in the book of Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God in the book of John. Remember that? Also in the book of Colossians 1:16, God created by agency. All things were created by Christ. Remember that? So what God does it through agency, through His Son. And so all three of them were present at the creation. You remember there's a couple of words I want you to be aware of from the book of Genesis 1 and 26. He said, let us. Us. That's more than one, isn't it? Us. And the word our. Let us make man in our image. That infers there's more than one person, doesn't it? Us. Our. So, but then if there's just one person, the Godhead, that won't work, will it? You need to be able, when you talk to the oneness people, to be able to talk to them about that. There's some occasions in which you see three people involved. When Jesus was baptized, where do you read that, by the way? Who knows?
Matthew 3.
In the book of Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it illustrates that there are three persons in the Godhead. Look at it. You count when I tell you about it. Jesus standing in the water. How many? One. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove lighted upon him. Come on. Two. That all? No. A voice from heaven said what? That's my son. That's my beloved son. Hear ye him. Come on. Three. Now, if you can count to three, you'll never have any problem with knowing how many is in the Godhead. It's that simple. Yet there are a lot of people who think that there's only one person in the Godhead. In the book of John 14, verse 15 and 16, it is said, I, how many? Will pray the Father to, he shall give you another comforter. What did I say? Just to be able to count to three, you got it. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Sounds like to me the three is the Godhead. What do you think? $5? There are three. Well, another way to look at this issue and answer this religious question is to find scriptures where all three are mentioned together. Like Romans 15:30. Paul, writing to Romans, said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, one, and for the love of the Holy Spirit, one, two, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God, three, Romans 15:30. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Mentions all three. Peter mentions all three in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. If there's only one person in the Godhead, the apostles didn't know it, did they? Pretty simple. In order to answer this issue, how many of the Godhead? Come with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10:5. I think a passage that often we don't look at. It says this. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. Now watch this little statement. But a body hast thou, count, thou. Who's thou? God. Prepared me, count. There's two right there, see? That's Hebrews 10:5. Now, when you talk to the oneness people, you need to ask them who's the thou and the me. They can't answer that. They don't like that question. I don't blame them, do you? And so that passage points out to us there's more than one person in the Godhead. Another way to look at this issue is to understand the use of the word both. If I were to say both of you are sitting in the seat here, how many do you think I'm talking about? One? I don't think so. Two. Well, there's a scripture that uses the word both.
I'm not that quick.
Okay, I'll give it to you. 2 John 9. What's 2 John 9 say? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both. Both. Both who? The Father and the Son. How many is that?
Martha.
Two, right? Okay. You see, the word both means not only just one, but two. If I were to say John and Bill went to town, how many went to town? One? Both of them went. See that? Now, another reference in regards to that word both is recorded in the book of John, chapter 15, and verse 24. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Both. Me and my Father. How many is that? Not one, is it? When Jesus prayed, he went a little further and fell on his face. And how did he pray? Remember? How'd that prayer go? Anybody remember that old man? How did he pray? He prayed to the Father, didn't he? That we all might be one. Okay? And so it's pretty simple to understand this. That there's three persons that make up the Godhead. Now, you remember when the apostle wrote about people watering and planting? How many people is that? Anybody remember that? He said, I don't know who remembers that. Keith, do you remember that?
Yes, in 1 Corinthians 3.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, right. The church had been divided in chapter 1. And in chapter 3, he continues to talk about he couldn't teach them like he wanted to because they were carnal. Now look in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, and down the road a little bit. Who wants to read that for me? Okay, Donna. 3:6.
As planted of polished water, that God made the increase.
How many is that? Keep reading.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Now watch verse 8.
And he that planteth and he that watereth are one.
How many? One. But we're talking about two. Did you know that two can be one? See, the oneness people have learned that. Two can be one. Well, keep reading.
Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
That's an excellent passage, by the way. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8, to show that the Bible often uses, like two people, can be said to be one. What am I after, you think, in saying that to you?
Unity.
What?
Unity.
Over in 1 John, and it's one of the scriptures that the oneness people use to teach error, which says there are three. 1 John 5, 7, and 8, by the way. 1 John 5, 7, and 8. For there are three. How many? Three. They bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are?
Three is one.
Are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And so that's their sugar stick. If you were to talk to a oneness individual who thinks there's only one person in the Godhead, this would be the passage they'd bring up, wouldn't it? And so you've got to be able to point out that three can be one. Two can be one. Right? And so we can point that out, they have no answer. You see that? And so that's where you answer the oneness doctrine. Very simple. understood. Any question you want to ask about the oneness doctrine? Now, not all Pentecostal churches teach that, to be fair to them. Some of them teach the three in the Godhead. But both of them, here's the issue, both of them claim to be guided by the Holy Spirit. That's strange, isn't it? That you be guided by the Holy Spirit, one teach one thing, one teach another. It don't cut. It won't fit, but. Any questions about the oneness? Donnie? Anything I've overlooked? You want to mention?
Keith?
No, I think you covered it.
Anybody want to ask anything? Now's a good time to do it. This is a Bible class. Okay, the next thing I want to talk to you about in the ancient religious era, has the kingdom been set up yet? Yes. The people who think the kingdom is yet future, what do we call those people? Premillennials. The word pre means what? Before. Millennium means? A thousand years, and somebody said the ism means it's not so. Premillennialism. Are you aware of the fact that there's some churches of Christ that teach that? There are. In Indiana, where I live, there are a number of churches of Christ who teach that the kingdom is yet future. How do you answer that? How do you answer that? It's a religious error, by the way. How do you answer that? Well, let me give you a bunch of passages. Again with ye in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2:44. How many know what that says? Besides that, Donnie and Keith.
The kingdom will never be destroyed.
Okay, in the days of these kings. Yes. What kings? The Roman kings. That's the one he's talking about. In the days of the Roman kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You come to the New Testament. What government is in power during the days of Jesus? The Romans. Caesars. Paying tribute to Caesar. Remember that? And so that's been taken care of. The second one. Daniel 7. 13 and 14. Daniel 7. Donnie's going to read that for us. Daniel 7. 13 and 14. Listen carefully.
I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before it. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
All right. Now, to show that the kingdom has been set up, Daniel prophesied that someone like the Son of God would go to God in a cloud. Right? Don't that say, Steve?
Yep.
That's what that says. If I can find when Jesus went to God in a cloud, I know when the kingdom is about to be established. Turn to the book of Acts 1, 11 and 12. When you read Acts 1 and 11, the disciples were looking at Jesus and so on, and he left the earth in a what? In a cloud. Daniel said when that happened, what's going to be established? The kingdom. Was the kingdom established already at that time? In Acts 1? No. You turn to the next chapter, Acts chapter 2. What was established in Acts chapter 2? The kingdom or the church. The gospel was preached for the first time. Men heard and believed it. And that's what to do. They were told to repent, be baptized, submit to sins. And Acts 2:47 says what? The Lord did what? Added to the church. Such as should be saved. Somebody said it doesn't say kingdom. Well, it does. So I got to point out and establish the fact that the church and the kingdom often are the same. Not always, but often. Sometimes the word kingdom refers to the eternal kingdom of heaven. Not always. Sometimes the word kingdom refers to the church. I will give you two examples. First, Matthew 16, 18, 18. Jesus said, I will build me a what?
My church.
My church. next verse say? I give you keys to the kingdom. They're made quick. They're one and the same in that passage. The church keys fit the kingdom keys fit the church. See that? One and the same. Give you another. Turn to Hebrews 12, 23 and 28. Hebrews 12, 23 and 28. In Hebrews 12, 23, he calls it the what, Donnie? Read that for me.
General Assembly and Church.
Church! Now read verse 28, Keith.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have by grace by which we must serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godliness.
He calls it kingdom there, doesn't he, Keith?
Yeah.
See how they equate? The church and the kingdom in those two passages are identical. So, when the Lord said the kingdom is going to be established, talk about the church. You've got to know that, or you miss it. Has the kingdom been set up? It has. In Acts chapter 2. But we have people who say it's yet future. It's yet to come. It's an error. Religious error. John said in Revelation 1 and 9, I was in the kingdom. John, you must be wrong. If the kingdom's not been set up, how could John be in it? Right? Who else was in it? Colossians, weren't they? Colossians 1:13. The Colossians were taken out of the world and translated into what? The kingdom. And the world could not happen if the kingdom had not yet been established. Make sense? Does it not? When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said a lot of things about it. And one thing he said about it, that the table, the Lord's table. By the way, is this the Lord's table sitting here? Yes or no? It's not? Well, of course not. That's not the Lord's table. That's held yesterday, the Lord's supper. The Lord's table is the communion. Now, where did he say that the Lord's table would be? In the kingdom. Matthew 26 and 29. Luke 22, Mark talks about all that. Now, if I can find an example of the church observing the communion of the Lord's Supper, I know that they are in the kingdom. And that's it. Well, it does, don't it? Now, is an example of the church communion? There is, isn't there? Give me one.
Acts 27.
Yeah, Keith, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the first day of the week, the church came together to do what?
Break bread.
That, by the way, that little phrase, break bread, is a comprehensive term that refers to the communion. We'll find one example right there, the church observing the communion, the Lord's Supper. Is there another one? Donnie?
1 Corinthians 11.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to the end of the chapter. Now they made a mess out of it, weren't they? They were running in and eating and so on. But the church of Corinth had met to take the Lord's Supper. Really. And they fouled it up, didn't they? And he tries to correct them about that. So there's examples of the church communion. And the Lord said the table would be in the kingdom. Proof positive that the kingdom has been set up. Not yet future, as some people teach. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 began to about 26. When the end comes, what's going to happen to the kingdom?
That's the problem.
Set up, delivered up. Now, here's my point. If you know the difference between the word set up and delivered up, guess what? You won't ever have any trouble with the kingdom problem. Set up. Not delivered. Delivered up. See? Not set up. See the difference? That's 1 Corinthians 15, begin verse 23. about then come at the end. He delivered the kingdom up to God. What's the kingdom? We just learned it's the church. You better be in it in order to be what? Delivered up to God at the end. If you're still living then. Need more? Any questions about that? That plain enough for us? That give you enough ammunition to deal with this or more, I'm sure. Donnie, you want to say something?
Another good point, Brother John's found Mark 9:1.
I was going to use that one. You go ahead and make it. That's fine.
It said, there be some that stay here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power.
Okay.
Within a lifetime of some present. In Acts 1, he had told the apostles that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we find out when the apostles received power, the kingdom was going to come with the power. And we'll understand when the kingdom came. And that's in Acts 2.
Good. That's Mark 9:1. You get what he said? Mark 9:1. There'd be some people standing that was then living when the kingdom was started. Now, the kingdom has not yet come. We have some old people walking around about over 2,000 years old. You see anybody like that? None of you that old, are you? No, I think so. Just teased you a little bit. That's a good point. The kingdom was to come in the lifetime of the people present, but it was come when the power came. Acts 1:8 said the power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Acts 1:8. And when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, Acts chapter 2, and they began to teach and to preach. So you've got lots of good ammunition, haven't you? Maybe you've got a friend or neighbor who's a oneness Pentecostal. And they think they're just one person of the Godhead. This is how you answer, at least in part, that religious error. Any questions? Keith, any thoughts?
You know, one of the most fascinating things to me about premillennialism is some try to say that the church is a gap filler, a plan B. And the question I ask them is, how would God need a plan B about anything?
Okay.
If God said he was going to build it,
yeah.
How can man stop him?
Yeah. You see what? People believe is and say and teach, and people believe that the Lord intended to set up the kingdom. But because of Jewish rejection, he changed his mind on the spur of the moment and said, since the Jews rejected the Lord and the kingdom, I'll just build the church and later establish the kingdom. That's why the reason it don't fit. I take you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, 10 and 11. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Which says what, Donnie?
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places not be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
God had the church in mind from when? Eternity. Before the world began. And so you cannot say that the church was just an afterthought with God. That passage will not allow that. You don't jot that down. Yeah. Ephesians 3. 10 and 11. Anything else? I dare you. There's no better defense against error than Bible truth, is there? It's the best defense in the world against error. But you got to know it. Now you want to know it?
Study.
One way. Study. Some of them don't like to study. Well, you can learn to like to study. It's hard work. Isn't it? It really is. When you learn how to really study. Okay. The next error I want to deal with you a little bit is concerning the Lord's Supper. People take the Lord's Supper all different times. One group that I know of takes it once a year, the Jehovah's Witnesses. The reason they do that, they say Jesus was observed the Passover when they instituted the Lord's Supper, and they only took that once a year. Well, that's true, the Passover. But we're not taking the Passover, we're taking the Lord's Supper. That don't cut. Now, some people take it every 6 months, some quarterly, some monthly, most quarterly. I ran into a little group in Eastern Kentucky that took it every other Sunday. And there are some people, Keith, that take it every Sunday, aren't they? That's us. We had the Lord's Supper here yesterday, didn't we? Why do we do that? Some of you young people. Why do we do that? Come on.
The apostles took it the first day of the week.
Yes. In the New Testament days, they took it the first day of the week. How do you know that? Hollis?
It says so in Acts 20 and 7.
Yes, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread and fall preached to them. The midnight. Some preachers are long-winded. Bring that up. They preach. He preached at midnight. And he didn't start for 20 to 12. 20 minutes to 12 when he started. I don't really know that. Say that for Dobbins benefit. I just need you not. Seriously. They come to every week. Someone said it doesn't say every week, Keith. Doesn't have to, does it?
No, doesn't have to.
You remember next in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and verse 8? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? It didn't say every Sabbath, did it? Why not? The Jews knew every week had a Saturday. I saw a little sign at a cafeteria that said, the Lions Club meets here Tuesday at 6:30. It didn't say every Tuesday. Why not? The Lions people know that every week has a what? Has a Tuesday. Didn't have to say every Tuesday. See? How do you celebrate your birthday? Until you get to be about 40 once a year, right? Why not twice a year? Why don't you celebrate your birthday twice a year? It only comes once a year, don't it? Good answer. How can we celebrate the 4th of July in this country? It's once a year. Why not twice a year? It only comes once a year. But how does the first day of the week come? Every single day. That makes sense to you? That's how you answer that. Someone had a hand up.
Oh, what about the collection? How do denominations take up the collection?
As often as they can.
Okay.
They beg and beg.
I have a problem seeing that every Sunday.
Yeah. They don't miss that one, do they?
They don't miss that one.
That's kind of strange, isn't it? Yeah. The 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, an example of coming together the first day of the week to lay by in store. What's that money used for? You know, we have people who teach regarding that we can only take up funds for needy saints. Because that's what that was for in Acts 1 Corinthians 16. And there are people who argue that we can't take up a collection to do other work in the church. You heard that, Donnie? How do you answer that?
Look in the New Testament, the example, the pattern that set the course of what the church was involved in.
Yeah. It did other things that paid for. Like 2 Corinthians 11, 8. Paul was paid what? Wages by the church. Where did they get those wages? By laying down on the first day of the week. That's the only passage that authorizes the church taking up funds to do its work. The only one. See that? Lord's Supper. How many elements in the Lord's Supper? Two. Did you know we have some churches of Christ in Indiana that teach us three? Do you know that? You have any around here like that, Keith?
No, I haven't run into that.
Donnie, you know of any? What do they usually call? People that just have one container.
One cup.
I don't call them the one cup people. I call them the one container people. This church is a one cup church, isn't it? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Donnie, is this church a one cup church?
It's not the, it's not what...
Everybody agree with that? This church is a one cup church, right? What's the cup? Tracy? The fruit of the vine. How do you know that? In Matthew 26:26-28, Jesus says, the cup is the fruit of the vine. It's not a container.
But it says, drink ye all of it. That's not the
container. You ever drank a cup? If you ever drank a cup? Cup, contents, handle and all.
He's referring to the people. All of them. Take it.
Yeah. You ever drink a cup? The oneness people and the one container people miss a lot of things. And one of them is that they say there's three elements of the Lord's Supper. They say that the bread represents the Lord's body. Is that right? His body. Yeah, the bread represents the body of Christ. They say that the fruit of the vine represents his blood. And that the container represents the New Testament. You ever heard that, Donnie? They're debating. It lives over in Missouri. That's that, and it's a debate argument. Three of us. But I read in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians, where Paul, 1 Corinthians rather, where Paul said there are two elements, the bread and the cup. Just two. I just read a book recently. A fellow said that it's called Come to the Table. You ever seen that book, Donnie? Keith, you seen that book?
Mm-hmm.
Come to the Table. You ever read that? It's a professor, David Lipson College in Nashville, Tennessee. He teaches that one of our problems in the Church of Christ today, we don't have enough tables. He thinks a table is a thing like that right there. He said, take a church like here in London, Kentucky, the Middle Street Church of Christ. But when it comes time to eat the Lord's Supper, you ought to have a table over there, one here, and one back there, and one in there, and we get in little groups, and we have a meal. The Lord's Supper's not a meal, by the way. I heard somebody say that recently. It's not a meal. Is it? Well, it's not a meal. And there are those that want to sit around a table, a physical table, eat, drink, and have some food would come to make, or go to your house churches, for example. And you'd have the communion, and you just, it's a memorial, they call it, in a meal. The Bible doesn't say that. God forbid that we ever get to that point here in this place, right, Donnie? There are a lot of issues in regards to the Lord's Supper in a lot of places. When you read 1 Corinthians 11, in regards to the Lord's Supper, begin with verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Do you learn when to take the Lord's Supper?
No, in 1 Corinthians 11.
You don't. There are people who think you do. 1 Corinthians 11 is not designed to give you the time of the observance. It regulates, doesn't it? They were misusing it, and he writes to tell them how to do it. You'll never learn from 1 Corinthians 11 when to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, in regards to the Lord's Supper, a few years ago I taught a fellow a home Bible study, and he just sat there and never come forward to be baptized. And I kept asking him. One day he said, well, Johnny, the reason I haven't been baptized is I don't feel like that I am, guess what he said?
Worthy.
How do you answer that, Donnie? 1 Corinthians 11 talks about eating the Lord's Supper how?
Unworthy.
That word unworthy is an adverb of manner. It discusses the manner in which you're eating it. Read the passage for me, Donald.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Read the next verse.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that
you're doing. It doesn't have any reference to whether or not we're worthy. Who is, by the way, worthy to eat? Not me. Nobody answered that. And so we missed that point in regards to the Lord's Supper. Anything else you want to ask about the Lord's Supper? Anything that you need to ask about?
Some versions, and actually the definition in some versions read it this way, to unworth and not discern the Lord's body is irreverently.
Yeah. That's the standard translation. It says in an unworthy manner. That's what that means. Unworthy manner. The manner in which you eat it. He's not talking about whether or not the individual is worthy or not worthy or not. People misunderstand that. When I pointed out this fellow, he said, I made a view about that. He's dead now. Glad he did. Keith, anything I overlooked?
No.
Anybody? You want to ask any questions about the Lord's Supper? Well, I probably use all you've had. Don't want to bore you. Don't want to give you more than we can digest. Donnie? Tomorrow, we'll answer a number of errors in addition to these today. Thank you for being with us, and we'll see you tonight at the 7 o'clock service.
Good service. We appreciate it, John. Certainly worth our time to be here. We hope that you'll come back tonight and have plans to be here tomorrow and be busy this week inviting others to come and be with us. Folks, we're going to ask Brother Keith Greer again from Harrodsburg to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Shall we pray? Our righteous and ever to be joined, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time and opportunity that we've had this morning to come up and study some things from your word that can help us in our understanding of your truth, that we might be able to help those who are in error be able to show them the truth of the scriptures, that they might come out of that error. May we never be ashamed of the truth, and may we always be ready to defend it, and may we always be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us by understanding that the truth is the thing that is God's power to save. We pray for the church at this place. We pray for their efforts this week, that much good might come from these classes and the evening services. We ask thy blessings upon Brother Edwards as he's here this week, that he will give him strength and courage and boldness to say the things that need to be said. And we also ask you to be with Sister Edwards in her absence, and you keep her safe, and that you would help her in the recovery from her surgery, that she might have a complete full recovery. And go with us as we go through our day. Help us to ever live for you and to be influencing examples for good. Help us to remember who we are and what we are, and that we might always help others see you in us, and we might be able to give an opportunity to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying in sin. We're thankful for the gift of your Son and willingness to come to this earth. Without that sacrifice, none of us would have the remedy for sin, and we would indeed be doomed and hopeless without God, without that sacrifice. And we're so thankful for your love to send him and his love to die. And may we ever be allowed during your work in spreading the waters of your kingdom. Go with us and keep us in your care. In the end, when our end comes to it, in the end of this life, and one day we stand before your Son to give an account of the decisions and choices we've made in our life. We pray that we've done things in such a way that we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. These favors and blessings we ask in our Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Pete. By the way, any particular questions, any of you?